Okay, if you've got a Bible near you, I'd encourage you to open it at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, we're going to look at some of the themes that come out of that psalm this morning. And I want to start by, as I said last time, it's a great privilege and a great honor, and also a great reminder of my responsibility at the church, but also as a husband and as a father. And something that I need to practice while I preach is good manners. Now, that's something that we are taught from an early age. When to say please, when to speak up, and also when to say thank you. And I'm sure most of us have been well taught, and we seek to teach our children with good manners, and therefore to say thank you. But there's something in many of us at various times in our lives when we do not want to say thank you. That the body language says it all as we cross our arms and we say, was there to be thankful for? That's many of us, including myself. And so this psalm straight away reminds us and sets the tone of what the psalmist is communicating and singing about as he brings these words to us. Give thanks to the Lord. Why? His love endures. His love endures. His love endures forever. And so, as a reminder to us this morning, this psalm was a song. Sadly, we have no tune. I remember when I was teaching this last year at school, I was trying to communicate what a psalm was. I said, you can't listen to the psalm in the sense of listen to the music, but we have the words in front of us. And so we have the lyrics to this great psalm. And I think this psalm put to music would be, there would be quite a lot of varying tones, varying kind of senses of where this is going. It starts quite hard, but it starts on an upbeat rather, and it goes down as he speaks about the troubles he's faced, but then it ends on a real high, and we'll see that this morning. Well, they've done a marvellous job on this display. There's a lot to be thankful for there. When I think of harvest, I often think of, all kinds of things. Things I can't mention. Well, I won't mention one. We used to have a display like this at our church in Wales. And some of us would always, can I say this? At the end of the service, sneak the odd thing under our jumper. Not a good thing to do. Thankfully, the children have left us this morning. But that was one of the things I did. Bad boy, I know. But also, we used to sing this kind of harvest hymn. We plough the fields and scatter. And those words, and that hymn, always obviously reminds us of harvest. This is a modern version of that. Listen to these words. We plough the fields with tractors. With drills, we sow the land. But growth is still the wondrous gift of God's almighty hand. We add our fertilizers to help the growing grain. But for its full fruition, it needs God's sun and rain. Maybe we could sing that at some point. Not today, but another time. I'm not going to sing it to you this morning. But as I said, this psalm is part of a compilation, part of a selection of songs that were put from 113 to 118. And they were known as Psalms of praise, or an act of praise, or in its technical form, a hallel. And they were sung every year around the Passover time. And we reminded, aren't we, the Passover time was when God saved his people, brought them out of slavery, took them with the Passover lamb, and took them away from Egypt, and also where we see them crossing the Red Sea, and ultimately to the promised land. But the idea of Passover, the Passover lamb, where the angel of death crossed the houses of those who'd plastered the blood of the Lamb on their doorposts and saved the firstborn son. And these words, which again brings it home and brings that much more meaning, were words or songs that were sung by the Lord Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper. And so they would have brought to this point, as they were sang through Psalms 113 through to 118, I'm told that the Lord Jesus and his disciples would have sung Psalm 118 just before Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times. And what a song, what a psalm to sing before your impending death. And yet Jesus, our Lord Jesus, could sing these songs with meaning and know that his Father was love, that he was good, that he could give thanks. But notice with me how the psalmist writes. So verse 5, what does he say in verse 5? He was hard pressed. There was anguish. Verse 7, he was calling out because he had enemies. Verse 10, we have this description of nations surrounding him. Verse 11, we see where they weren't just surrounding him, they were surrounding him on every side. And he uses poetic language here again, but that idea of not being able to get away, the idea of bees swarming him in verse 12. And verse 13, we get this description that he was pushed back and about to fall. And then verse 18, we get the lowest of the low for this man. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he's not given me over to death. So the idea that death was impending, the idea that death wasn't that far away, death had been spoken about. And these words, as we read them, can say to us what we can't express ourselves. So often, I'm sure, if Paul has ever visited you in hospital, or if you yourself have visited someone, often we will turn to Psalms, because Psalms can say in a few words what we mumble about with our so many words that often, well, if you're like me, you can put your foot in it. So Psalms can help us. And at this point where there's great darkness, great distress, great danger, this was going on, and yet he could look to the Lord. But also, it's sobering and a reminder to us this morning, whether we're 20, whether we're 95, the reality that death is there and not that far away. Woody Allen said the following: I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. Spike Milligan's grave has apparently says this: I told you I was ill. But the reality of death isn't that far away, is it? And we see it for ourselves or of our loved ones. And so the psalmist spoke of great worry and distress and fear. Listen to these words of the Lord Jesus if you think that death and what goes on beyond the grave is just a fairy tale. There was a rich man, Jesus said, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, or hell, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off, and Lazarus was there at his side. So to dismiss death and what goes on beyond the grave is a very terrible grave mistake that we can make. The reality that without Jesus, we are on the road to hell. We are on the road to hell. About 12 years ago, the church where I was working decided to have a mission. The idea of telling as many people in that locality about the Lord Jesus. And so in order to carry out this mission, we realise that me and the vicar and a few of the members, the keen members, going out was not going to be enough. And so we enlisted the help of some Bible college students who had real zeal, and they just went for it. And also, I think they may have been graded for their degree, part of their time with us, so that probably helped. So we decided, as part of this mission, to do, well, not house to house, it was more like mansion to mansion where we were living, and it was not door to door, it was gate to gate. And we decided to do this, and I'll never forget this moment. We were walking down the drive of this massive house, and there was a gentleman, I think was the owner. He was kind of cleaning, I think it was his Bentley, and he was cleaning his car, and I thought I was being polite. Well, I was being polite. I said, "Excuse me, I wonder if you have a few moments. I wonder if I could tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "No, thank you. I've got no time for that. Can't you see? I'm cleaning my car." I'm thinking, well, actually, you've probably got enough money to get someone else to clean your car. But I didn't say that. And I said, "I'm sorry to disturb you." And we walked sheepishly up the drive, me and this other student. And he said to me, "It's not all right, is it? You saying to that man, 'I'm sorry to disturb you, it's all right.' It's not all right just to walk away." He said, "Because without Jesus, he can have all the riches in the world, and yet without Jesus, he is going to hell." And those words really stuck at me from 12 years on till now. So the reminder this morning in this psalm that we will face trouble, we will face distress, and we will have danger. And I've just remembered I have got some slides. So there's distress and danger. Number two, we see the enduring love. Look at verses 2-4 with me briefly. "Let Israel say, 'His love endures forever.' Let the house of Aaron say, 'His love endures forever.' Let those who fear the Lord say, 'His love endures forever.'" There's no escape. His love endures forever. Isn't just for the Keenies. Isn't just for Israel. Isn't just for the priests. It's for everyone. It's for everyone. And that's the refrain. Verses 2-4. His love endures forever. This enduring love. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord. What did he do? He brought me into a spacious place, setting me free, as another translation says. Verse 6-7. We see the psalmist speaking the truth and the promise that the Lord is with him. And he will not fear. He will not be afraid. "What can mere mortals do to me?" he says. Wow. "The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies." Verse 7. And then look at verses 8-9 again with me. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans." And again, he reminds us, for us to get the message, he's repeating himself. "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes." I wonder where we are finding refuge this morning. I wonder who we are trusting in. Is it status? Is it people pleasing? Challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge as we read those words. Where do we find refuge? Where do we find safety? Is it in status? Is it in people pleasing? For him, it was humans, as he says. That covers everyone, I suppose. But then he speaks about princes. And then there's that theme, isn't there, of refuge. Refuge. Reminder to us this morning, isn't it, of, as I said in the prayer, of the refugees around the world. How they would dearly love to find a safe place where there's distress and danger. And although for us this morning, we're not that kind of physical, we're not physical refugees. Without Jesus, we are in need of refuge. And verses 14 and verse 15, look at those. "The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." He has become my salvation. "Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous." salvation. We've been saved from this great distress. All right? If that doesn't get you on your feet to shout amen, what a wonderful promise. I'm not sure what will. So it's a great reminder this morning that we are, without the Lord Jesus, in distress and great danger. But we have one who has shown an enduring love. It was lovely to be at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night and to go into our, I think you call it, is it breakout groups? Target prayer groups, that's something else. Sorry, I'm thinking of dancing, you're breaking out. But target groups. And I went into the group, was with a visiting team. And the visiting team was sharing some of their prayer needs and prayer concerns. And it was lovely to see how so many of you go and visit those who are housebound. But also, what I'd never really considered before is the fear often, the fears that some of our elderly folk can have. The fear of the future, the fear of the unknown. And as I was hearing that, obviously when I read these words, I'm preaching to myself first, but I'm thinking to myself, hey, we all need to hear this morning, whether we're 21 or 91, the reminder there. And also, look at verse 21. I will give thanks for you answered me. You've become my salvation. You know, sometimes people will say to us, oh, you've got all these prayers. God doesn't answer your prayers. Well, the number one prayer we've prayed, God's answered. God's answered our number one prayer. That he has become our salvation. And then lastly, this morning, third point. The one who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember, this is a song. And in the song, he's looking back. He's looking at the current situation and he's looking forward. And as I've mentioned already, we see that the psalmist is actually looking to one who will be his savior, who will be his salvation. And as we look back as they were looking forward, we know that that was the Lord Jesus. The singer is singing along with the choir, the great salvation, the great reality of being saved. And so, as we see verse 26, look at verse 26 for a moment. It says, the Lord saves us. The Lord save us, grant us success. And then as we go through the last part of this psalm from verse 19, we see a progression, almost like a journey. And these verses are following a journey. So we get a gate, we get a cornerstone, we get the house of the Lord from the cornerstone. We get the temple. We get sacrifice. We get this journey into Jerusalem. And so if we've been well read and well versed, we will see echoes of the gospel writing of Jesus himself. So, for instance, in John 10, Jesus is surrounded by others who hate him. They're trying to kill him. Echoes of this psalm. In John 11, we see Jesus speaks of not dying, but living. What does Jesus say? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he shall live, and everyone who believes shall never die. How can Jesus say this? Can he really deliver on that promise? Well, carrying on in John 11, we see Lazarus's tomb in Bethany. At the tomb, Jesus prayed, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Just like the psalmist did in verse 21, I knew that you always hear me, Jesus said, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So, again, as we read into the psalm and we look back, we can see the Lord Jesus fulfilling much of this psalm. And so later on in the chapter of John, chapter 11, we see Jesus is traveling with Lazarus's family into Jerusalem. And as we carry on, we hear the crowd saying some of this psalm. What do they say? They say, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So we can see God's plan from this psalm unfolding into the reality of the life, work, death of the Lord Jesus. And verse 22 of the psalm: "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." We know, don't we, that the Lord Jesus was rejected. This was predicted. And even though Jesus entered Jerusalem with a fanfare, he ended up on that week, that same week, on the cross. So the sacrifice needed on the altar for the sake of his people, we see, is Jesus. And we know, although he dies, he didn't stay dead. So just as in the Psalm 118 predicted, he rose to become the cornerstone that is at the heart of the new temple, the new people of God. You know, I've often thought to myself, it can only be God that could come up with a plan like this that seemed almost was impossible. And then we see that, don't we? A confirmation, verse 23 of Psalm 118. The Lord has done this. The Lord has done this. And it is marvelous in our lives. What do you count as marvelous this morning? There's much to marvel in this world, isn't there? Maybe you look in the mirror in the morning and think, wow. Maybe not. But there is much, isn't there? Something I've marveled on this week has been money. Now, this is something I don't see very often. But the new £5 note. Anyone got a new £5 note yet? Yes, there's a few. I had to spend a lot of money to get the change to get one of these £5 notes. But it's a strange thing. Plastic. You can see through it. It's clear in the middle. But then on the front or the back, depending on how you view it, there is Winston Churchill. And we get these words of Winston Churchill, who was the Prime Minister during the Second World War. Just as he gave his maiden speech in Parliament, apparently, he said this in 1940. Words on the note: "I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat." And so, it reminded me that at great cost, at God's ultimate cost, he gave the Lord Jesus. So this morning, at harvest time, we can give thanks, can't we, to so much to this provision that God has given us, but ultimately we can give thanks to our Lord God, who has given us the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross to make it possible for us to be called children of God. And so this morning, if we know the Lord Jesus, these words should ring true, that we can give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning of the truth of these words from the psalmist, Father. And we pray this morning that we would be reminded that the realities of life are tough. That without you, we are on the road to hell. But also, Father, we thank you for the truth of the gospel that reminds us that if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we will be saved. And thank you, Father, that your love is that you give yourselves for us. Amen.